radio broadcast, a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Daniel, and we're in chapter 11. We trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word. What would happen here is he goes down and he's thinking this Ptolemy is going to be no problem. But Antiochus the Great got whipped badly, and this Ptolemy got great honor, but he thought, this is my legacy. He begins to overindulge, and eventually he is overcome by his own depraved behavior and dies. And after his death, Egypt would sink lower than it had been in years, and this is what verses 11 and 12 are telling us. Okay, verse 13 says, "For the king of the north shall return." So Antiochus the Great, not daunted, he begins to deal with his people and all the people around him. He begins to break out and build his borders and get more and more, and he gets another army greater. Look at verse 13. It says, "For the king of the north shall return and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army and with much riches." And so he's coming not only with a great army, but he's coming with enough riches to keep the people fed and provisioned and encouraged. And so when he comes this time, he has actually at this point formed an alliance with another person. His name is Philip III, the Macedon. You remember Macedonia, the Macedonian vision. You maybe remember Philippi, the Philippians. This is named after this person. These are great men of the old days. It says he also sought to rally some of the Jews to his team, and many of the people who were not real good Jews, okay, they joined him, and they became very much helpful. In fact, in verse 14, they're called the robbers of thy people. He says they actually did help a lot in some of his escapades. Look at verse 14. It says, "And in those times there shall many stand up against the king of the south," including the Macedonian people under Philip and also the Jews. And it says, "And also the robbers of thy people." And it says, "And they shall exalt themselves to establish his vision, but they shall fall." In other words, those apostates aren't going to be overlooked. God's got their names. And so he deals with that. Verse 15 says, "So the king of the north shall come and cast up a mount and take the most fenced cities. And the arms of the south shall not withstand, neither his chosen people, neither shall there be any strength to withstand." So the king of the north shall come and cast up that mount. And when he comes, the Antiochus the Great is coming against the south, and the south shall not be able to withstand them. Verse 16, it says, "But he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will, and none shall stand before him. And he shall stand in the glorious land." That's Israel. Put a little star by those things when they come up. You know, the robbers of thy people and the glorious land. That's where Israel is being highlighted, because Daniel's worried mainly about his people. He'd be looking for his people in the picture. Verse 16, it says, "And none shall stand before him, and he shall stand in the glorious land, which by his hand shall be consumed." Now, the interesting thing about this Antiochus the Great, he's in now the glorious land, and he stays there for a time. The actual wording here at the end of the verse where it says, "which by his hand shall be consumed," it's a little misleading, because what actually happened with Antiochus the Great was he made Israel have peace. He brought peace in Israel for a minute. Okay, that's what he did. Now, this is not Antiochus Epiphanes. This is Antiochus the Great. And he made some things go well. The words some have used to translate this verse were to say that he perfected the glorious land. Verse 17 says, "He shall also set his face to enter with strength of his whole kingdom and upright ones with him. Thus shall he do, and he shall give him the daughter of women, corrupting her. But she shall not stand on his side, neither be for him." Now, what's going on here is a very interesting new development. The girl enters the picture again. What's happening is Antiochus the Great is thinking, how can I overcome that southern kingdom completely? And so what he does is he sends his daughter down there, and her name is Cleopatra. Yeah, that Cleopatra. And he's told her, "Honey, what you're going to do is you're going to get in there, you're going to marry that king. You're beautiful, you're going to win him, he's going to just fall head over heels with you. And subsequently, you're going to tell me everything is going on. You're going to just tell me, you're going to inform." But the problem was, it says in the end of this verse, it says, "But she shall not stand on his side, neither before him." She's thinking, I'm a woman. That's my husband. Okay, I'm going to help my husband. This serves me. Wait, who did it serve you? And so ending up, she actually sides with her husband. And in verse 18, it says, and after this shall he turn his face unto the isles. So he's like, oh, stink, that didn't work. He just gave it up when he realized I'm getting bad information. Okay, maybe I got this information from Cleopatra. Hey, you, come here. Go check this out. Just making sure, because, you know, you never know how things are going. He finds out it's wrong, and he walks away. It doesn't seem like there was any clash. There was nothing lost, no life lost that was said. But she made a choice, and somehow he knew. And he says, yeah, I'm going to the isles. So after this, he set his face unto the isles and shall take many with him. Again, he always likes the big show of force. He always had a bunch. He says, but a prince for his own behalf shall cause the reproach offered by him to cease. And without his own reproach, he shall cause it to turn upon him. Now, again, the verbiage is hard, right? Just like 70 weeks of years. What are these prepositional phrases? Remember, Hebrew. Hebrew is kind of a limited language. You can only get one word to say five things, all right? Because it's a very limited language. Well, when you read this, understand what he's happening here is he's turned away from the king of the south. Nothing's going to work there. His own daughter's in there. She knows both sides. She's planning for her husband, okay? So he gets into the Aegean Sea, and he goes across. He's going to go up against the original Grecian land again. And as he tries to do that, they're like worried because these people aren't safe. They used to be us. They're not us anymore. Okay, they're not us anymore. They're the north and the south. We're way over here still. And so when he goes over to the west through the sea range, what ends up happening, the Greeks see him coming. And they say, listen, we can't have this. We can't handle this. This guy's got a huge army. He's huge. And what they end up doing is they call the Romans. They say, hey, Rome, can you come and help us? Because we can't beat this. There's nothing we can do. So they solicit help from an up-and-comer. And there's a guy in there, and his name was Lucius Scipio. Some of you may have heard of him. He's a great general of the Romans up and coming. And he actually comes against them with a very substantially less of an army and wins. And sends them packing. In fact, Lucius had about 30,000 against 75,000 of Antiochus the Great. And he actually kills about 50,000 of his footmen and 4,000 of his horsemen. And he took about 1,400 men prisoner. Very interesting story. Now, I know it's kind of makes your eyes glaze over. But what you have to keep your eye on is the people like Antiochus, the glorious land, the robbers of your people. This is all what Daniel wants to know. And we're almost done, by the way, just so you know. Because these Ptolemies and these Seleucids, these guys are the ones who are going to set the ball on the tee for the greater revelation that Daniel was really concerned about. Because what happened when Scipio wipes out a large portion of the army of Antiochus the Great is that one of his sons is taken captive. And his son's name is Antiochus Epiphanes. So now we're at this guy who is going to be a precursor of the Antichrist. He's now in the dungeon somewhere of the Romans, and it's not a good thing. In fact, it is mentioned in Maccabees, which is contained in the Catholic books of the Bible, with them. And it says in verse 10 of chapter 1 of 1 Maccabees, right out of the gate, it says, and there came out of them a wicked root, Antiochus, surnamed Epiphanes, the son of Antiochus the king, who had been an hostage at Rome, and he reigned in the 137th year of the kingdom of the Greeks. So understand this is very intertwined. What God is doing is saying, I've got something going on here. Can I just take you an aerial view? Just lift up our minds here a little second. When everything was happening after the flood, everybody's getting together and, you know, basically God says spread out and they all say, let's come together. We'll get us a tower. We'll make a name for ourselves. God says, no, spread out. No, let's come together. And they all listened to a man named Nimrod. Well, that's kind of what man did. He just wanted to go back and go back and go back and begin to thwart God's plan somehow, the devil being behind it all. And, of course, God confounded the languages. But at the time, he said, I've seen that the imagination of man's heart is evil continually, and from here on out, I will not withhold anything that man has imagined to do. And what did they imagine to do? Build a tower to the heavens. He was a Nimrod the great hunter. Some people think that he wanted to go and kill God. You know, he wanted to shoot God or whatever. And they felt like there were some kind of magical powers to these high places that they would build. That's why they worshipped on high places many times. Because they thought there was something magical about being up there. But God postponed it. But here again, what we're going to have is another picture of what's going to come. God is saying, in history, people are going to constantly want to get back to that place. They're going to constantly want to get back to globalism. They're going to constantly want to get back to godlessness. And that's where we are today. And that's what this is leading us into. The Bible says that this prince in verse 18 that will come on his own behalf, that's Scipio, he comes on his own behalf. Rome is rising up in the wings, and they have a real shot at this, and basically he comes, he wins, he makes a name for himself, he does it for himself, and he gets it. And without reproach, he shall make it turn upon him. It says in verse 19, then he shall turn his face toward the fort of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and not be found. This is Antiochus the Great. So what happens after this battle is he's pretty much, you know, out of whack. I mean, everything's messed up. He's lost all kinds of men. Everybody's demoralized. So they take a small fort, and they go and they plunder the temple of Zeus, and the people raise up in the city, and they kill him because it was such an act of sacrilege. So he dies. And that's what happens to Antiochus the Great. And then in verse 20 it says, then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom, but within a few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. Now, what's significant about verse 20 is this guy is on here for just a minute, and it says a few days. He was there longer than a few days, but after this, it's probably when it became a few days. But this man is one of the Seleucid guys. He needs to get some money because Antiochus has left him penniless, and he's got to pay tribute to the Romans because that's part of the deal after all this happens. And what happens now is he breaks the covenant that the Greeks made under Alexander to not overburden the people of Israel with taxes. So he's a raiser of taxes and he gets dead. So you touch Israel, you touch the apple of mine eye. So understand there's some significance to this guy being mentioned. And the Bible says in verse 21, and in his estate shall stand up a vile person. And there he is, Antiochus Epiphanes. And it says, to whom they will not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Now, this guy gets really interesting for us, and we're going to look at him next time. So in conclusion, what we said at the beginning, God raises up one, and he puts down another. That nothing's out of control. God's moving in the affairs of man, down to the characters being mentioned. Berenice is mentioned, and then you have Cleopatra in history. We know who she was, and we understand from hindsight what God was saying by speaking out anticipatory history. It's called prophecy. God knew what was going to come. God knows what's going to come. And you and I should know what's coming too. What you're seeing right now in our world with globalism, what you're seeing right now with deception, the Bible says the last days are going to be filled with deception. I mean, they're not even being asked questions like, oh, yeah, follow the science. Well, okay, what science? Nobody's asking that question even to people when they get them in there. What science? Give me some articles. And all of the people who are questioning are being called anti-vaxxers. And science is to ask questions. You even ask them of yourself. That's what it does. It's constantly saying, is this going to be good? Is this going to be good? Let's check it again. Let's check it every which way we can. Challenge that thing. Because you want it to stand. That's not happening now. And because we're living in that day, there should be no question as to what's on the agenda. That's why we're in Daniel right now. Because I want you to know there's no question of what's coming. Jesus is coming. And because Jesus is coming, we might get to see it. It could be long days. The Bible says the vision was long. We don't know. But it could be tomorrow. And it doesn't seem like it's going to be long to me. So those of us who are in this room right now, you might get to go up with the upper taker rather than go see the undertaker. Isn't that a good thought? Man, Jesus could come. Because God knows the end from the beginning. And he promised some things were going to happen. And they're happening. Would you bow with me for a moment? Well, that concludes this week's series of messages. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. We so appreciate sharing with you these daily broadcasts, and I hope you can join us again next week. But Sunday is coming. We'd love to have you join us for worship. Our services begin at 10:30. We hope you'll consider dropping by this Lord's Day in person as we go to the Word.